started. Exodus chapter 7. You said we left off at verse 7. All right, so here we go. And Moses was 80 years old. It's 80. And Aaron 83 years old. So Aaron was older. When they spake unto Pharaoh. All right. Now, the good stuff. The warfare. Ooh, good stuff comes. All right. And the Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron, saying, when Pharaoh shall speak unto you, saying, show a miracle for you, then thou shalt say unto Aaron, take thy rod and cast it before Pharaoh, and it shall become a serpent. He already practiced this before. Verse 10, and Moses and Aaron went in unto Pharaoh, and they did as the Lord had commanded. And Aaron cast down his rod before Pharaoh and before his servants, and it became a serpent. So, they did what God instructed, and they got the expected results. Got it? I think I wrote that in your notes, because I'm not looking at the notes right now. Okay. Verse 11. Then Pharaoh also called the wise men and sorcerers. Now the magicians of Egypt, they also did in like manner with their enchantments. For they cast down every man his rod, and they became serpents. But Aaron's rod swallowed up their rods. And he hardened Pharaoh's heart, or he allowed his heart to be hardened, that he hearkened not unto them, as the Lord had said. All right, talk to me. You may refer to your notes if you like. What's going on here? Is there any application for today? Look at the story. God tells Moses, go over here and give him a sign or a miracle. They do that. Throw the staff down. They've been practicing this. Turns into a serpent. Crocodile, whatever. You know, turns into a serpent. All right? So, Pharaoh's magicians are able to duplicate the same miracle.
Ooh.
Good. So, let's work on that a little bit. So when you see, oh, here you go. Think about this. And you can look at your notes. Think about this. Aaron throws down his rod, turns into a snake, serpent. The enemy's magicians do the same thing. And they've got more snakes. How would you feel in that situation?
Well, I don't like snakes to start with. The only good snake is a dead snake. But I think that it just shows that the enemy or the devil has counterfeits. He'll try to duplicate what God has done. A lot of people fall for it.
You read my notes, or you coming?
No, I am.
That's pretty good. Yeah.
But a lot of people will just be deceived, or they'll see more snakes over here, so we're more afraid of Satan than we are of the love of God. So we just disobey the Lord.
I think that's well said. I think it becomes a very scary situation when it looks like there's more against us than for us.
One plus God is the majority.
Yeah. So there's a little bit of a deception there as well. And when you get into end time prophecy, the elect could be deceived because of things, you know. And you kind of look at this and go, well, certainly that can't happen today. I don't know what kind of magic they had back then, but, you know, it can't happen today. But one of my favorite shows that I watch is the Carbonaro Effect. And every time I see that guy, I'm like,
he's good.
Yeah. Kind of unassuming, but I'm just kind of thinking, if he can do tricks. So somebody had some magic going on or whatever back then in the illusion or whatever, and they were able to duplicate some of what God was able to do. All right? Had more, and I like the idea of, as I look in the story, Aaron's rod swallows up all of their snakes, which means even though it looked like they were outnumbered, even though it looked like it was a scary situation, God's miracle prevailed over anything that the enemy had done. Make sense? Any application for today? Anybody ever face or dealing with some scary situations? God still has that he's greater than anything that God is greater than anything the enemy throws at you. Ooh, I like that. Sounded good. All right, I got some notes there, whatever. Aaron's miracles reveal God's truth, but the enemy's miracles resist the truth. So the purpose of the miracles are different. One is to try to get him to repent, and theirs is to try to get him to stay crazy. So, you know. And Aaron's trying to convince people to turn, and the enemy's trying to keep people blind. I like this idea. The magicians can only make things worse. And as you see the few miracles they're able to do, they can't take away anything. They just make more stuff. So more snakes, more frogs, more bloody water. You kind of see this, and they never can correct it. They just make things worse. All right.
Chuck, isn't it also the fact that they don't create anything new? They're copycats.
Okay.
I mean, God is the creator of all things.
Okay.
And all they can do is just take what God has done and try to mimic it.
I'll go with that. That's a very good point, because they don't do anything new or different. They're just imitating what... I like that. It's good. All right. And then I give a reference in the New Testament. Gives you a little bit more insight of what's going on behind this battle. It actually names two of the wise men or whatever in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 8 and 9, and how they stood against Moses in their craft and their education or whatever. So we won't read that now. That's just a little reference. I don't know where I picked that up at. I must have found it in the commentary or whatever. I thought it was kind of neat. All right. Where are we at, Joe? Verse 13.
Yeah.
Okay. Here we go. Verse 14. And again, you got some notes on verse 13 or whatever. Shouldn't be surprised that Pharaoh hardens his heart. Why not? People don't get it. People still don't get it today. And God already said he's not going to get it. All right, so should be no surprises when you're still facing that enemy. All right, verse 14. And the Lord said unto Moses, Pharaoh's heart is hardened. He refuses to let people go. Get thee unto Pharaoh in the morning. Lo, he goeth out into the water, and thou shalt stand by the river's brink against he come. And the rod which was turned into a serpent, thou shalt take it in thine hand, and thou shalt say unto him, the Lord God of the Hebrews hath sent me unto thee, saying, let my people go, that they may serve me in the wilderness. And behold, here too thou wouldest not hear. So, what's going on in the story? You can refer to your notes if you'd like. What do we see? What's God's response to his disobedience? Bad stuff's going to happen to you. Is there any other application that we have for today? Obedience must be key to blessing. Disobedience can lead you to getting plagued. Cursed. All right? It's simple as that. No great revelation there. All right? Anything else we see? Oh, and I have it in my notes here for verse 14. Why won't he let the people go? Because he has a hard heart. He is not he's not letting go of what God is saying. He wants him to let go so he can be blessed. He's holding on to something that God says you need to let this go. All right? Why won't he let it go? Because his heart is hard. All right? So, is there any application for us? You need to let things go. But before you can let it go, aha, feast steps. Letting it go would be what step in the seven-step process of the feast? Ooh, good test. Letting it go would be what step in the seven-step process of the feast? Pardon? Nope.
We definitely need to humble himself.
Ah, that's what you're supposed to do, but what step in the process? Him to let them go. Him to repent and let them go and obey. What step in the feast? Think about it. Okay, Jesus Christ, what does he do? He goes to the cross. He's buried. Rises again. Which one of those three steps represents what God is asking him to do by letting the people go? Yeah. No. Hey, they're in Egypt. So you getting level 4, 5, 6 stuff probably is not going to be prevalent in this particular series because they're still hovering around the first three. Close. Nope. Let's think about this. Let me do my question again. God wants him to do what? Let the people go. He won't do it because his heart is
hard.
But for him to let the people go would be what step? Okay. Before you got saved, or maybe after you got saved, I don't know. It works both ways for me. Were you holding on to something that you like to do that God says you should not be doing? Nod your head yes, because everybody did something or was holding on to something, sin or protecting yourself or whatever. Everybody was doing something that God probably said we should not be doing. Can I get an amen?
Amen.
Okay, good. In order for you to stop doing that thing or to let that thing or that habit or that unforgiveness go, that would be what step? No! It's an attitude. It's what God wants you to. No, it's repent. You have to let it go. When you let it go, what do? You bury it. So he's asking him to do step two. In verse 14, it says, "And the Lord said unto Moses, Pharaoh's heart is hardened. He refused to let the people go." Before he can let the people go, which would be step number two, because wouldn't that be a repenting move? Because what's he want to do? Hold on to him. What's God saying I want you to do? Let him go. But before he will listen to God to actually let them go, he must do what? Have a soft heart, which means he must humble himself, Passover, step number one, before he can do step number two, which is to let it go. Anybody ever try to let something go, but you didn't do step one? I do it every year when I do a New Year's resolution. So that's kind of the formula here. Until he softens his heart, until his heart is broke, until he gets to a position of need, he will never let the people go. That makes sense? So why are the plagues happening? So that it would develop a need in his life. So that, unfortunate thing is, sometimes God is telling him, you don't have to go through this. If you just understand who I am and let it go, you don't have to go through these plagues. But some of us don't find the Lord until we get plagued. Because that creates the need and that humbles us. That makes sense?
Chucky also started off kind of light. Started off with the servant. I mean, he could have dropped a bomb and killed the firstborn to start with.
Why go through all these steps? Why not just drop the bomb on him and just let it go?
It looks like the mercy.
It is mercy.
They start off low, and he's like, hey, let's just, I'm trying to get your attention
here. Well, there's a couple things going on here, I think, in the story. One, he's attacking the different deities that they're believing and trusting in, and letting them know that what you're trusting in is not going to help you out. You need to learn to start trusting in me. So he's removing their reliance on something other than him. Two, it does represent his mercy because he's warning them, it's going to come, it's going to come. If you don't obey, it's going to come, it's going to come, and it starts coming. All right. So I think his mercy is in there. I know sometimes you look at this and say, man, God is really dealing bad with this guy. Heart in his heart, things like that. I see his mercy instead. Okay. Any other thoughts? You should write that down on your notes. Pharaoh's actions not only impact him, but others around him. Anybody ever make a mistake, do something bad, and the impact goes beyond just you? So, same thing here. You got different characters. You got to kind of understand the different characters, because there's a little bit of Pharaoh in it sometimes, a little hard-headedness in it sometimes, a little Moses, a little Aaron in it sometimes, a little people of Israel in it sometimes, a little bit of Egyptian in it sometimes. You know, kind of like the song, Walk Like an Egyptian. I used to walk like an Egyptian. You know, I got a different walk now, all right? All right, so, good point. Okay, where did we leave off at? 16, all right. And Pharaoh's probably at the water, because that's a, we'll get to it in a minute. Some of the commentaries that I read just kind of point out that that's one of the deities or whatever. The water, the river, was very important to the Egyptians at that time. Still is. Verse 16. And thou shalt say unto him, oh, I'm sorry, thank you, Marissa. Thus saith the Lord, in this thou shalt know that I am the Lord. So again, these plagues are coming because he wants people to understand that he's God. And sometimes we don't get it until bad stuff happens. All right. Behold, I will smite with the rod that is in mine hand upon the waters which are in the river, and they shall be turned to blood. And the fish that is in the river shall die, and the river shall sink, and the Egyptians shall loath to drink of the water of the river. That source of life, they're going to loathe it. Ooh, what they're trusting in is going to let them down. All right. Verse 19. And the Lord spake unto Moses, say unto Aaron, take thy rod and stretch out thine hand upon the waters of Egypt, upon their streams, upon their rivers, and upon their ponds, and upon all their pools of water, that they may become blood, that there may be blood throughout all the land of Egypt, in both vessels of wood and in vessels of stone. That's interesting. No matter where you threw the faucet, it was going to be turned to blood. Yeah, man, that's something else. All right, good. All right. The point there, I like this, you'll see this throughout Exodus. Every time they take the rod and they stretch it in a certain direction, God moves in that direction. Any application for today?
God's everywhere. His strength can't be contained. It can't be controlled.
Fine. Yep. I started praying for my family and for things kind of the same way. So in the Old Testament, when you get ready to bless your kids or whatever, kind of lay your hand on their head or whatever, because you're transferring that blessing to the kid favor or whatever. And sometimes when I pray, I'll point my hands in a particular direction. I just like emulating and copying things, you know, because I figure if I do what they do, he might move for me like he did for them. So that's just that's a little bonus. I give you that because I like you guys. All right, I'm going to pause here. Any other thoughts? The notes spur anything on? Anybody got anything? I'm going to stop giving you notes. Look at you guys. Get so quiet on me.
Yeah, well, you know, water is an essential.
Exactly.
I mean, you can't live without water. So, I mean, you can live without food for a little while, but you can't live without water. And now their source of life is being tainted, smelled. It, you couldn't drink it. It's like the blood. Kill all the fish.
Yep. Can't fish anymore. That source of life. And there's the Egyptian deity or whatever. I mean, there's a bunch of different gods associated with the Nile or whatever. And neither one of those deities can protect the Nile, protect that source that they trust in. I mean, it's just, he's trying to get them to understand that I am the true and living God. All right. Verse 22, and the magicians of Egypt did so with their enchantments, and Pharaoh's heart was hardened, neither did he hearken unto them as the Lord had said. So God already said he's going to have a hard heart. It's still hard. The magicians duplicating this miracle probably did not help Pharaoh change his mind. So be careful with those types of things. And again, they could not take away the blood. They just made more bloody water, which that just doesn't make much sense to me. Verse 23, and Pharaoh turned and went into his house, neither did he set his heart to this also. Verse 24, I like verse 24. And all the Egyptians dig round about the river for water to drink, for they could not drink of the water of the river. And 7 days were fulfilled after the Lord had smitten the river. Why are the Egyptians digging around the river trying to get fresh water? Did I put this in my notes?
Well, they were trying to dig wells to get the fresh water to come up. These were intelligent people, the Egyptians. So, I mean, they're like smart. Hey, we're going to drill over here. There should be some clean water for us to drill. But it doesn't sound like it was successful.
No, and I did put it in my notes. I alluded to it. People are using their own strength in dealing with this plague. Okay, so let's look at this for just a minute before we jump into chapter 8. Bloody water for 7 days. Within that 7 day period, the people are trying to find another way or alternative route to get relief or fresh water. All right? It ain't working for them. But they're trying. Is there any application for today? And let me tell you, what do you think the answer would have been in order to change the water and get relief? Let him know. Which basically is, how would he know to let the people go? Because that's what God told him to do. So the word of God came to him and said, if you let the people go, this won't happen to you. So, rather than dig wells around the problem, trying to get relief and try to figure this thing out, which seems like a fairly logical thing to do. In fact, I probably would have done it myself as I was back then. The more immediate and humbling answer is to, rather than me try to do this on my own, come on, stay with me here. Rather than me trying to work this out on my own, verse 24, why don't I just humbly submit myself to God and go through the steps and ask him for relief? And perhaps he'll take, that's the easy part. Well, no, it's not easy because you have to humble yourself. And so that's the easy part to do it. So they go through this for 7 days because they're trying to work it out on their own. Dare I say, is there an application for today? How many of us have dug around the things or whatever trying to get relief before we actually humble ourselves? Joe, you raised your hand. I raised mine too because you are not alone.
I think sometimes we think small things we can handle
and do bigger
stuff.
True. Yeah. I think every time I look at this Exodus story, I just see interwoven. Nothing new under the sun. And the names change, the cities change, the locations change, the technology changes, but the spirit and intent behind it has not changed. We still will try to work things out on our own before we turn to him. And you just stay in that condition a little longer than what you really have to. All right, that makes sense? God, you guys are quiet. All right, here we go. You're so quiet, we've already worked through an entire chapter. Now we're over on chapter 8. I hope you start talking soon because I only prepared through chapter 8. If we get to chapter 9, I'm going to be winging it. I have to go back to my stack. All right. And again, I have the electronic copy of all this if we need it. All right. Oh, and there I go. There, verse 22, the plague is against the Nile, object of deity or whatever, so we got there. All right. Chapter 8, verse 1. And the Lord spake unto Moses, go unto Pharaoh and say unto him, thus saith the Lord, let my people go, that they may serve me. And I ask a question here in the notes. Why doesn't God make a different request or give a different word of instruction to Pharaoh? He just wants them to obey. Obey what? Which word? Yeah, the first word. I mean, really. So he just keeps giving him the same old word because he has not obeyed that word. So, you know, you got to kind of be careful that I need a fresh word, I need a new word. But you need to obey the first word, all right? So he gives him the same word again, the same instructions, because he hasn't listened the first time. All right. Verse 2. And Miss Janice, we have electronic copies of this. All right. And if thou refuse to let them go, behold, I will smite all thy borders with frogs. Okay. And in the notes, when you see DG, that's David Guzik. I like that guy. He kind of gave an idea or some history behind frogs and how they were sacred or whatever, and resemble one of these Egyptian goddesses or whatever. All right. So, again, it's an attack against one of the Egyptian deities. Verse 3. And the river shall bring forth frogs abundantly, which shall go up and come into thine house and into thy bedchamber and upon thy bed and into the house of thy servants and upon thy people and into thine ovens and into thy kneading troughs, or their dough. All right. And the frogs, verse 4, shall come up upon thee and upon thy people and upon all thy servants. All right. Verse 5. And the Lord spake unto Moses, say unto Aaron, stretch forth thine hand with thy rod over the streams, over the rivers, over the ponds, and cause frogs to come up upon the land of Egypt. And Aaron stretched out his hand over the waters of Egypt, and the frogs came up and covered the land of Egypt. All right. You may refer to your notes. Talk to me. What's happening here, and is there any application for us today?
God didn't lie.
Oh, yeah, he's going
to happen.
He said it's going to happen.
He prophesied it would happen. It came to pass.
How did it come to pass? He prophesied it was going to happen, and it came to pass. How did it come to pass? Yes. Who told him to stretch the rod out? So, when they did what God told them to do, they got the results that God told them they would get. Can I get an application for today? If we do what God tells us to do, we may get the results that God says that we can get. Yeah. But you have obedience, and the move that we make is part of that miracle and relief that we're expecting to see. All right? So God's saying it, but it doesn't happen until they obey and execute it. Your move after you hear the word, your move is part of your miracle, part of your relief. Your move of faith based upon his word, part of your miracle. All right? Anybody got anything? No? Okay. All right. Talk to me again about the frogs. You can kind of see what's going on or whatever. Where did the frogs come from? Where do frogs need to stay? In the river. All right. So the river is kind of the boundary where the frogs come. So do the frogs stay in the river? No. The frogs go across the boundary of the river. Why do the frogs cross the river? To get to the other side? Don't say to get to the other side.
I think the water was still contaminated, wasn't it?
God took away, they overran the boundaries that God had already put in place naturally in order to keep the frogs at bay. So now that protective covering is gone. Alright? So now the frogs are all over the place. Alright. And the frogs are in every, frogs in the household. What do the frogs represent in this story? A plague. Trouble. Any application for today? Anybody ever deal with some frogs in your house? All right, Miss Barbara, let us hear your funny story. It's the little green ones with the with the fingers. Yeah, gotcha.
And I had a little cousin, and she didn't spray away nursing food. She was looking at.
Okay.
And she got up at night, and she knocked on the door, and she said,
There's a frog in the toilet. There you go.
So I go in there and I flush it and I can't see it. And I don't know what happened. But the rim is hollow. So it had gone up under the rim.
Yes, because it's got those little sticky fingers or whatever. Yeah, there you go. Couldn't find the frog.
Well, maybe he's gone. So a few days later, he popped up again.
Same toilet?
Yeah. Yep.
Right. Right.
Oh.
There you go. Yeah. Is there any application for today? Okay, Barbara, let's get away from the actual frog itself. And let's get to what the frog might represent. Play.
We don't obey God's word.
Yes.
He will obey. The frog represents play. He will put a play on us. He will put something on us that will get our attention.
So, the trouble that's supposed to stay over here can wind up getting into our home and our life and our relationship because of our disobedience and failure to humble ourselves before God. So the trouble or the thing that wasn't bothering them because it was where it was supposed to be has now overrun them, and now that trouble is in their house and their relationships or whatever. I don't want to bend too much into this. I'm just looking at frogs represent a whole lot of different things here for me, and in this particular case, it's what God uses to bring trouble into their lives and their relationships just because of disobedience, all right? Don't expect, if you stay disobedient, don't expect it just to stay outside. That protective covering goes away, all right? And I see that sometimes with, well, I'm getting too political. I see that sometimes in nature. I see that sometimes in disasters, those types of things. I kind of just kind of scratch my head and go, what happened to the protective covering and why? All right. Okay. Where am I at, Joe? Seven? And the magicians did so with their enchantments and brought up frogs upon the land of Egypt. Amazing! Like they needed more frogs. You know, Jesus, man. The last thing we need is more frogs. Make some of the frogs disappear and then really show me how powerful you are. Unbelievable. They make more frogs. Okay. Verse 8. Then Pharaoh called for Moses and Aaron and said, entreat the Lord that he may take away the frogs from me and from my people, and I will let the people go, that they may do sacrifice unto the Lord. I love verse 8. Look at your notes. I love verse 8. All right? I love it. Why does Pharaoh jump into the prayer line? Because he's in need. He's tired of the trouble. All right? And quite often today, people will jump into the prayer line or show up for church or whatever because they don't want to deal with the trouble. They find themselves in need, all right? But stop it. They don't do that. Oh, I know they do. They did it in this story. They still do it. They'll jump up in church and go into the prayer line or whatever, and then all of a sudden they get their need met. They feel better about themselves. You don't see them again till the next emergency. Oh,
they came together.
Church was packed out after 9/11. Packed
they
out.
And
then after put a little distance or whatever, you know, and yeah, I'm sure they weren't real happy with them. Okay, so interesting. So he says, and I have a question here, and I don't know if I've ever had this question before, because I was looking at this last night, and I just kind of popped up with this question. Here's how you can probably tell when somebody is not sincere. I don't want to say not sincere. Here's how you can tell whether somebody is really trying to get on track with the Lord, because they'll go through those steps. So right now, Pharaoh asking Moses and Aaron to pray or intercede for him, that would be what step? Pardon? Yeah, it'd be step one. Because he's humbling himself because there's a need. Make sense? So now, step one, pick up your cross or whatever, humble yourself. What's the next step? Step number two. What would step number two be? Christ goes to the cross. Christ, it's repent. Right. So you would think that he would bury his old attitude of holding on to the people, right, and pick up this new attitude, which would be step three of, I'm going to let the people go, and heck, I might just join them too and go worship the Lord. So we need to see evidence of step two to make sure that what he's saying here is sincere. So there's a couple things that I kind of noticed here, and I think I put it in the notes, but he says, hey, go to the Lord and ask him to take the frogs away from me and from my people. They probably did complain, Miss Barbara. And I will let the people go that they may do sacrifice unto the Lord. When is he going to obey God?
After the plague is removed.
Yes.
Not before.
That could be a clear sign when you're dealing with people that they are not sincere and that they're going to turn around you. Because if he really was on his way to the Lord, not only would he have done step one, he would have done step two. There's a lot of people who are humble and they feel bad about what they've done. But you can tell they haven't gone the next step because they have not repented of the thing that they have done. They just feel sorry for what they've done. Yeah, and they'll do it again. All right. Any thoughts? Is this helping anybody? Yeah. So, you know, you can make an argument that even though he might have done a partial first step, well, you know, and then again, why would people, could he have prayed for himself? Yes. But if you're not connected, you don't really know God, what would you do? What do we do? I go to other people who do know him and say, hey, pray. And so I can see him doing that. But yeah, he had the opportunity to just kind of be humble himself. So yeah, maybe it's a partial one there. I'll give him the benefit of the doubt since there is some change here where he said, hey, look, you know, I'm in need. Got it? Okay. But that's, as I'm looking at this, I'm saying, clear sign that this guy is going to flip on him. All right. I think I used to do this from time to time where I'd make a deal with the Lord. You ever make a deal with God? God, if you do this for me, I'll do this. Well, why don't you just... All right, so... I'm in the Air Force. Got a good career going on. Military officer. I just kind of felt the leading of the Lord that it's time to retire. But I didn't have a job. So I'm like, you know, my career is... I probably got another promotion, maybe two to go. And so... You know, obviously, Joe, I am not going to get out of the Air Force with a good paying job, all right, and be providing for my family unless I have what? The answer would be another job. Yeah, thank you very much. So I'm like, God, I kind of feel you leading me to get out. It's time to retire or whatever. And as soon as you bless me with another job, I will put my retirement paperwork in. That makes sense? That makes sense. Now, I don't want anybody to put their retirement paperwork in until you have another gig lined up. This is just how it worked for me. Don't do this and then all of a sudden you come blaming me. You know, you encourage me to to quit my job before I had another job. You make sure you're hearing from the Lord, all right? So I went months throwing my resume out there, passing it on to people, saying, the Lord's telling me to get out or whatever, but I need a job before I get out. And then some knucklehead comes up to me and says, well, maybe God just wants you to trust him. And I had to ponder that for a little bit. Because I really felt in my spirit, I didn't see any burning bushes, but I just had a strong unction in the spirit that this is it and it's time to retire. But why won't I retire? And to be honest with you, when he asked that question is, I'm not putting my retirement paperwork in because I don't have a job and I don't trust God that he's going to provide for me if I do this. It was one of the great times I exercised faith. I put my retirement paperwork in before I actually had a job. And people thought I was nuts. And from time to time, I did too. But I trusted him. I didn't make a deal with him. I trusted him. And I retired and did not have a job until the last month of my retirement. And I got a job with a company that I always wanted to have a job with, but was not qualified at the time when I came out of college. PricewaterhouseCoopers. And I got to work with PwC 2 weeks after I put my retirement paperwork in and was getting ready to bounce out. God moved. That's my testimony. Sometimes he just wants you to trust him. Yeah, if you do this, then I'll do this. Maybe God wants you, I think we have, maybe God just wants you to do this and then trust him. All right. Mm-hmm. And probably can't have more than three churches.
He got over there and I, he did his farm and everything and wanted to hire him. And he got over there and
oh, there you go. Yep. Always providing for him, right? Right.
And the one in the middle, he kept feeling the nudge, but it wasn't quite time.
Right. Right.
Before he even got to Monroe, he had a job teaching my daughter. So sometimes you just have to step out of faith, and that's what a lot of pastors have to do.
Absolutely. It's interesting. And the more you do it, the more confidence and comfortable it is, because he's proven it before. So you just kind of get used to it.
Hey, Chuck, I've heard it put this way, that God's Spirit won't lead you where his grace can't keep you.
All right. That's good, because I like that. Verse 9. We'll try to get to verse 10 and maybe 11, then we'll close up. Or maybe 12. All right. And Moses said, verse 9, Moses said unto Pharaoh, glory over me. When shall I entreat for thee? And for thy servants, and for thy people, to destroy the frogs from thee in thy houses, that they may remain in the river only, which is where frogs are supposed to be. So when do you want me to pray for you so that the frogs will go back to where they're supposed to be? So, and I love, I think I preached a sermon on this. Verse 10, and he said, tomorrow. And he said, be it according to thy word, that thou mayest know that there is none like unto the Lord our God. So let me just try to put this in perspective. Pharaoh is fed up with the frogs. He goes to Moses and Aaron and says, can you pray to the Lord that he take away the frogs? Moses says, when do you want me to pray that the frogs will leave? He said, tomorrow will be fine. So I think I preached a sermon on this and said, I did. Another night with the frogs. Why? No, I'm serious. You just got to think about this. All right. Now, let me ask this question. Has anybody ever spent another night with the frogs?
They did.
They did, sure. So I have to ask the question. Why would he spend another night with the frogs? Why would we spend another night with the frogs? This makes no sense at all. Why spend another night with the frogs? Joe, what's he thinking about here? What's he hoping for?
He's hoping it'll just go away.
There you go. There you go. That's what I think. I don't know what's in his mind, but when I spent another night with the frogs, it was for one of two reasons. One, I'm thinking, well, if it'll go away, then I ain't got to do what he wants me to do. Two, sometimes I don't mind another night with the frogs. Okay. So when I was a younger guy, high schooler or whatever, or college, I was very ugly. I walk around the corner, all you see is nose and teeth. And I had big, raggedy buck teeth or whatever. And never had any girlfriends whatsoever. I was just a lonely guy, right? All of a sudden, I got braces and got my teeth fixed and stuff like that or whatever. Nose, nothing I can do about that or whatever. That's why I have a mustache. All right, so anyway. And still didn't have a girlfriend going through college or whatever, you know. Just, you know, nothing working out for me. And so there was the prom night or whatever. And while everybody was dressed up and heading to the prom, I was walking along the campus by myself. Why was I walking around the campus by myself while everybody else was getting all dressed up to go to the prom? I was a lonely guy. And I was having what they call a pity party. And I had all my sad, slow music or whatever, stylistics, you know, Blue Magic, David Gates and Bread. God, you were, I'm listening to all the sad music. I'm feeling sorry for myself. And people are like, oh, what a lonely boy. And it made me feel good. Another night with the frogs.
Misery loves company.
Sometimes we like to relish in our misery and say, woe is me. And in fact, not too long after that, a girl actually liked me, and I turned her down. Because I was having too much fun being the lonely guy. Does that make sense? And neither does spending another night with the frogs.
Chuck, the Bible says today is the day of salvation, not tomorrow.
Joe, I love it. Why are you waiting?
The wine is gone.
Tomorrow. Don't wait till tomorrow. All right. Let me speed this up. I spent too much time on the frog. I just always thought that was just very amazing to me that he would spend another night in misery. Verse 10. Yep, verse 11. And the frogs shall depart from thee and from thy houses and from thy servants and from thy people. They shall remain in the river only, which is where frogs are supposed to be. Verse 12. Which means when you're obeying the Lord, some of that trouble should go back where it belongs and not in your house. Just obey the Lord. All right, verse 12. And Moses and Aaron went out from Pharaoh, and Moses cried unto the Lord because of the frogs which he had brought against Pharaoh. I thought this was a good point. I put it in the notes. I don't think I ever saw it in the commentary, but I think one of the guys who mentored me probably shared this, and I probably got it from his notes. I thought it was very nice. Notice what Moses and Aaron are doing in verse 12. They are praying for the enemy. And part of your breakthrough, you might need to pray for your enemy, which would be level 5 in our 7-step process. It's so easy to hate Pharaoh. You know, as I read this story, I almost feel sorry for Pharaoh. The be able to pray for somebody who has caused you so much harm and hurt shows a level of maturity and trust and faith in God. Part of our release and breakthrough will be our ability to pray for those who have offended us. Wow. And that's being obedient to the Word of God. All right, and let's get to 12. I think I want to stop right there. Nope. Let's go to 14. And the Lord did according to the word of Moses, and the frogs died out of the houses and out of the villages and out of the fields. Isn't that powerful? When they pray, God answers. When you pray right, God answers. All right. Verse 14. And they gathered them together upon heaps, and the land stank. We're going to stop right there. You'll see it in your notes. Did God deal with the problem? Yes. Did he take away or kill off the frogs? Yes. Did the remaining frogs go back to where they're supposed to, the river? Yes. Did they still have a mess to deal with? Yes. Have you ever experienced a time where you made a mistake and you were disobedient or you screwed up and God forgave you and he gave you some relief? Yes. Did you still have a mess that you had to deal with? Yes. Because sin and disobedience has consequences. It gets a little messy sometimes. All right. Let me pray for you. Send you on your merry way. And don't be sleeping with no frogs. They will not turn into princes. Father, we thank you for your word. Thank you for the joy that we can share today, because it's the joy that we have in knowing you. Thank you for the story so we can recognize the enemy. And Lord, give us a tender heart that we might pray for those who despitefully use us. Pray for those who have hurt us, Father God, because the ability to do so, following your word and your spirit, will set us free. We thank you for your power, that no weapon formed against us by the enemy shall prosper or take us out. Help us to be steadfast and unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Sometimes we carry those scars from those battles where we've been out in sin as a reminder. Like you said,